Friends, will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word written by Jude. Please help us to take it and teach us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, that we might apply it both in our lives and in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, Jude is the brother of James, which means that he grew up with Jesus as his older brother. How about that? Here he calls himself, however, the servant of Jesus Christ, something which clearly he learned post-resurrection. He's writing to those who are called, to those in whom God has awakened faith. And if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if you believe that he is your Lord and saves you from sin and judgment, then God has called you. He has awakened faith in you by his Holy Spirit. If you haven't got there yet, please talk to a brother or a sister here. Now, those who are called are beloved of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, Jude says. Beloved of God the Father means we are no longer enemies of God, but rather we are adopted as his beloved children. Kept for Jesus Christ means that he has stamped us with the seal of the Holy Spirit. God says, you belong to me now and forever. Now, I belong to my wife, Michelle, and she belongs to me. And that's a great thing, but it has a life expectancy, doesn't it? And you count the life expectancy in grey hairs. To be kept for Jesus means that we belong to him, not just in this life, but forever, both in this life and forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes. So Jude is writing to people, and it's important for us to see this clearly. They are beloved by God and kept for Jesus. Sounds secure, doesn't it? Are they really secure, though? Verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Their security is threatened by ungodly people who have turned God's forgiveness into a license for sensuality and for sin. They love the flesh, they're sexually immoral, and they are right there in the church. Jude says they've wormed their way in. It's a brilliant picture. So what should the believers do? Verse 3, they are to contend for the faith. Now, the faith that Jude refers to here is the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It means the words of the apostles, the gospels, the teachings that have been delivered to the church, and we confess that we believe in one holy and apostolic church. That's what's meant here. This faith was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's preserved for us in the New Testament. It's the faith that must be proclaimed, though, afresh to every generation. It is the faith that parents are responsible before God to pass on to their children. It is the rule of life for every disciple of Christ. And this church that Jude was writing to was in danger of losing it. Why? Because their fellowship had been penetrated by those who were corrupted and perverted. Brothers and sisters, in St. John's here, this is now the last of our series on love, sex, marriage, and everything. Why preach on these things? It's because every believer must be on guard to protect their soul. And every church must defend itself against corruption, people who take the name of Jesus, turn God's grace into a license for sensuality, and our church is not immune. We would be foolish to think so. We live in a society that is saturated with sensuality, with pornography, on the internet, on our televisions, on the advertising and billboards. and those who stand should beware lest they fall. I don't know if you're aware of the statistics in regard to pornography. It's something like 75% of men watch pornography regularly, and 25% of women. Those are staggering statistics. And so we have to be careful. How do we balance both keeping ourselves free from sin, but also showing mercy to those who have sinned and continue to sin? How do we do that? Well, what follows is not so much a warning for the false brethren. Jude actually doesn't expect repentance from the false brethren here. It's more like a word of condemnation. It's a prophetic woe to you. These are people who are not repentant. They have not turned their hearts towards God. Jude gives three examples from the Old Testament of people who once belonged to God but who have now left the faith and were destroyed by God as a result. Three examples. Verse 5. Please do follow it in Jude with me. You'll miss out otherwise. He says, "Now I want to remind you that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Do you see the picture here? They were saved from Egypt, but they ended up being destroyed because they didn't believe. First example. Second example, the angels who did not stay within their position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until judgment. And then the third example, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Is it serious stuff? Yes, it's serious stuff. Let's not make any bones about that. Jude's message for these people is very simple, and it's the message of Genesis 2. You will surely die. Do not think that God is not a judge. He is a judge. These people, he says, have lost sight of God's requirement for repentance. And by repentance, I mean that turning of the heart, the opening of the heart towards God. I turn to Christ. It's not necessarily to be perfect. In fact, none of us are perfect. But it is to turn the heart to God sincerely. So the gospel is not only a message of salvation by grace. It is that. But the gospel is also a law of love and a law of the Spirit to guide our lives. And those who will not live the faith once delivered to the saints will lose it. The warning is for the church. Watch out for them, he says. Verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts. Now, it's interesting. The word blemishes, the original meaning here, is actually a submerged reef that could break and smash a beautiful ship into pieces and turn it into a floundering wreck. These men, says Jude, are hidden in the midst of the congregation like a submerged reef ready to corrupt and destroy the unwary believer. What will happen to them? Well, they're not going to achieve anything. And Jude piles up the images for us in verse 12. They are waterless clouds swept along by the winds. They are fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. They are wandering stars for whom the gloom of outer darkness has been reserved forever. He's quite the poet, isn't he, really? Each of those four images is about something that comes to nothing. Right? Clouds without rain, trees without fruit, waves of the sea. And the wandering stars are probably what we would call shooting stars. They're very bright for a quick moment, but then they're swallowed in the darkness. And what is their end? The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them forever. They will join the devil and his angels in the pit of fiery hell, as we read about in the book of Revelation. So friends, what are we to do? Well, we're back to verse 3, aren't we? We are to strive for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's what you are to do. Strive for the faith. How do we do that? Well, verse 17 tells us, "You remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, who told us that in the last time scoffers will come. So in other words, we ought not to be surprised should this happen. We should not be caught unawares. We have been warned. And friends, it does happen, and we must be aware and careful. There are many in the Anglican Church of Australia, many in other denominations and churches all around the world who are aptly described in this letter written by Jude. Many of them call themselves priests and stand in front of the congregations. Many of them call themselves bishops, but they sanctify sin because they themselves practice sensuality and they are devoid of the Spirit. And Jude is saying, beware. One of the great problems in this church is that when people go out of the church here, they expect to find the same thing everywhere else, and then they don't. They find something quite different. And we can be very naive. Beware. Their purple shirts do not mean they are called by God. They are rejected by God if they pursue these things. They are not beloved of God. They are vessels of God's wrath. And they are not kept for Jesus Christ. They are kept for the great day of judgment and the gloom of utter darkness forever. But you, says Jude, you keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't go with them. Don't let them persuade you that a disciple of Jesus can just follow the sinful nature and ignore the command of Christ. Contend for the faith once given. Then we come to verse 20 to 23, and the key command I've just quoted actually is keep yourselves in the love of God. All right? Remember the warning and keep yourselves in the love of God. Now we talk a lot about keeping ourselves fit, don't we? You know, what do you need? You need a good diet, fresh food, plenty of exercise, a bit of sunshine, less stress. And that's great. But for Jesus' disciples, keeping ourselves fit runs a poor second to keeping ourselves in the love of God. If you don't stay fit, you may lose some of what we call quality of life. But if you don't stay in the love of God, you will lose the eternal quality of life, and perhaps even life itself. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How are we to stay spiritually fit, Jude tells us? Build yourself up in your most holy faith. That is, feed your faith with a good diet of the Word. How much scripture are you getting each week? Seriously, is it just the sermon? You get spoon-fed, a teaspoon, once a week? Or actually, have you grown in maturity so that you're able to read the Word of God yourself? There's lots of great aids to reading the Word of God. I'm using Don Carson's little books, and they just take you through the Bible and give you a passage of Scripture to read and a little comment, a little bit like Scripture Union Notes. Pray in the Holy Spirit. To pray in the Holy Spirit is not an ecstatic experience. It is simply to pray in the name of Jesus and in complete dependence on Him. And staying in the love of God is not, and this is so important, friends, it's not a lonely exercise that we are to accomplish in isolation. We are to help one another. So verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. The fire being hell here, let's not play around with it. To show others mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. So we're to help each other along this journey. We're doing it together, and we're to show mercy and the grace of God to one another, not judgment and condemnation. What are you going to do if someone comes up to you and says, look, I want to talk to you, can you help me? I've been indulging in pornography. Are you going to condemn them and say, oh, that's terrible? Or are you actually going to say, let's pray together, brother, sister. How can I help you? Mercy, not judgment. For we ourselves have been shown mercy. But we must be careful that we are not drawn into their sin. Now, Jude could have finished his letter there. Wonderfully, he doesn't. wonderfully, he doesn't. Instead, he closes with a doxology, that is a word of glory to God. And in that word of glory is God's great comfort for us. It's so beautifully balanced. You see, friends, we need a word of comfort, don't we? Because we're aware of our weaknesses and our sins. We know that we fall far short of God's intention for us. Yes, we are repentant, our hearts are open to God, but the very fact that our hearts are open to God, that we've turned to Christ, shows us our sin. We fail daily, and we cry out to Jesus, and we cling to the cross for our forgiveness. And then for that person, who is God to that person? And he is not our judge. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless, blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy. You see, we're not doing it by ourselves. It is the power of God among us and in us. It is the Spirit of Christ at work. It is the purpose of God to redeem his beloved through the blood of his Son and bring us blameless into the presence of his glory. To the only wise God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And the people said, Amen. Thank you, David Carmen.